resurrected life that we get to live, because you did. You brought us back to life. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you passed and you said, come alive, come alive. And we were born again to this living hope. I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that as we walk through the word today, that you would speak to us, that you'd show us great, great and mighty things. Lord, I praise you that the word never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire. And I pray you do that in every life here in this place, those watching, those listening this morning, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 41 this morning. We're in a series called Questions from Heaven. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the question to Adam, where are you? Where are you? And then last week, we looked at the question of Elijah, when God said to Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Today, I want to talk about the question, why are you afraid? Why are you so timid? Do you still have no faith? And we find the text here, the question, in verse 35. Now, Jesus is just spoken on the Sea of Galilee. He has spoken from the shoreline. He has spoken from the boat. Such a great crowd. Now, he's done that before, right? So he does it again. And he finishes the parable of the sower and the seeds and the word of God and the where the seed is sown into people's lives. And then he says this, verse 35, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And then here's the question. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Why are you timid? It's really the literal word. Do you still have no faith? And then they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, we've all had moments, we've all had days, we've all had sometimes seasons of life on the sea, life in the storm. Sometimes the storm is quick, it passes through. Sometimes the storm is like a hurricane and it just comes in waves, fierce winds. We get those kinds of winds here in North Texas, don't we? Sometimes from the south, sometimes from the west, a lot of times from the southwest. And sometimes those winds can do great damage. Some of us know of those times. I'm reminded when I was just 5 years old, going through Hurricane Betsy in New Orleans, evacuating late in the night, where already things were just stirring in New Orleans, and wind was so strong that glass is being popped out, power lines are falling. It was a very dreadful, scary night. Afraid. At some point, afraid for life itself. I remember it. I don't remember it all. But it made a lasting impression on my life. That means when there's a hurricane coming to New Orleans, you get out. You just do. And so I know a little bit about that kind of fear, that kind of worry, that kind of anxiety. And the thing is that when we look at this passage of Scripture and you look at the question, and when you're going through the storm, and listen, the storm is real. This one's a fierce gale. You might have a trial. You might have a threat that we might let paralyze us. No, the storm's real. Trial's real. It's critical. But I want you to notice something about this response, because you and I have the opportunity to respond in a very good and godly way or in a very fearful way that just overcomes us, that paralyzes us. And I look at this passage of scripture and I see that these men are paralyzed. Now, they're seasoned fishermen. I mean, they've been on the sea all their life. As a matter of fact, Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, for about 6 months out of the year, or maybe 3 or 4 months out of the year, can have these winds that whip down into this bowl-like. I mean, Galilee, Sea of Galilee is like 600 feet below sea level. Did you know that? 600 feet below sea level. And above it is just these mountains, and sometimes these fierce winds come down these mountains and does this. They've been in storms before, but they think they're perishing. They think they're done. They think it's over. That this trial, this struggle, this storm in my life is going to bring the end of us. And you know, I just want to say this, according to Jesus' response, which is, why are you still so timid? That's really what it literally says. Why are you timid? Why are you cowardly? I mean, he's not just talking about the moment of being afraid. He's using a word that's only used 3 times. It's the word cowardly or timid. And actually, when you look at the final verse in this text, when they became very much afraid, that's the word phobos. We get our word phobia from. No, he's saying to them, why are you so timid? Why is this so much a part of your nature? Do you still have no faith? And you know what? I just want to say this because it's important. Is when we come into the trial and the storm of life, we can do one of two things. We can live in fear, or we can fear it, or we can faith it. We can walk in faith. And the question is how do you do that? What are we believing in? What is the faith that we have in the middle of when it's so very, very, very hard? What do we believe? Well, I love what Jesus says from the very first part. And it's kind of like this. Your lack of faith, or my lack of faith, in the promises of God. That's the problem here. He is saying, do you still have no faith? What's up with that? I mean, this is who I am. This is what I do. Why in the world are you still having no faith? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so timid? And what I'm suggesting to you, the reason why we're so timid is we, in those moments, lack faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promises of God. I mean, you notice what Jesus says in verse 35. What did he say? Let's go to the other side. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that what Jesus says, he does? If Jesus said it, he's going to do it. But that's what fear does. It causes us to forget the word. It plunges us into a paralyzing moment, a paralyzing season, where we forget the promise of God. And that's what fear will do. It'll cause you to forget God. It'll cause you to forget the promises of God. It'll cause you to miss life's greatest victories. Because God calls you to something, but because of your fear, you run. You go the other way. It'll paralyze you. In Deuteronomy, it talks about fear being contagious. You'll bring everyone else into your fear. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to live that way? Do you want to walk that way? I mean, this whole thought of timidity for these disciples is this is an ongoing thing with you guys. It's an ongoing thing. And it's because of a lack of faith. Listen, we're going to go to the other side. And while I believe what Jesus promises, Jesus delivers. Will I remember that moment when I'm struggling that there is another side of this, another side or the other side of it that I'm going to get through? Because let me ask you a question. The last time you were afraid of whatever the circumstance was, did you get to the other side? Did you get to the other side? Or are you still walking in fear? We got another side. And I want to just suggest to you a couple of things about the other side. First of all, ultimately, the other side is eternity. It's the other side of eternity. I mean, when we finish this life, we get to go into the presence of Jesus, the presence of God, and we celebrate Him forever and ever and ever. And He promises the other side of life is eternity. And if we don't get that, we'll never get the temporal down. If we're always walking in fear of that day, we'll never get this day down. Because this question is, to me, the answer to it is that in the midst of life, in the midst of my Christian life, which is a journey, Jesus has promised me that He is going to take me to the other side. It's the basis of what we believe. It's the basis of what we hope. It's the basis of what we anticipate. And so I want to just look at a couple of things that he says. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He calls you to it, and he brings it to pass. He makes the promise, let's get to the other side. And he brings us to the other side. And of course, we're talking about eternity here. Look at Romans 8:30 in your notes. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he glorified. What God starts, he finishes. What God promises, he accomplishes. That's why we believe so adamantly in the security of the believer. Because what Jesus starts, he finishes. Amen. He completes it. That's the promise. Faithful to call you, faithful to bring it to pass. In this passage in Romans 8, what is he calling us to? He's calling us to his glory. And that's where we're headed. That's the other side of this physical life. To be absent from the body is to be present with who? Who? The Lord. Absent from the body, present with Jesus. That's the other side. And it's what God promises us. You know, you look at other passages that speak to the promises of God in this way. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was, for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Faithful is he who calls you, faithful is he who will bring it to pass, who will get us to the other side. If there's some of you in this place that are doubting that, if there's some of you that don't believe that, perhaps today God would come and make an investment in your life again so that you know you're guaranteed getting to the other side. It's a great thing. It's our hope. It's our faith. John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. This getting to the other side, friends, is about getting to the other side of eternity, because our journey in Christ is secure. Let's go to the other side. Let's press on to maturity. Let's move to the places God wants us to be spiritually. It's the grand answer to our fears and to our worries and to our anxieties, that if he calls us to that, he can do a work right now here. Right now, right here in our lives. Do you believe that today, church? Let's go to the other side. Because not only is that the answer eternally, but it's right now, right here, the other side of the trouble, of the trial, of the testing, of the temptation, of the uncertainty, from right now to what's next. Because there are some people in our congregation right now, right here, who are wondering what's next for their lives. And he's promised to get you to the other side of that uncertainty. He's promised to get you to the other side of that loss. He's promised you to get to the other side of that temptation where you find victory and find life in Christ. No, it's not just about the eternity getting to the other side. It's about right now, right here. I get in the boat and I go, I'm heading to the other side. And whether it's temptation, whether it's uncertainty, whether it's the trial, whether it's the trouble, he's promised to get you to the other side. Therefore, I don't fear. Oh, I'm concerned, but I don't walk in paralyzing fear when I'm moving through the trial. This is the promise. And I know they're in the middle of it, and I know they're in this horrible storm. But Jesus had said, I'm going to get you to the other side. Hey, listen to me. Whatever you're going through right now, he's promised to get you to the other side of the storm. No matter what the storm is in your life, no matter what the turbulence is, no matter what you're dealing in your life, as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a marriage and family, he will promise you to get you to the other side. Will I place my faith in that? Will I place my faith in this word here, in every other word that we read, every other promise that God gives to us? Because in my Bible, there's full of promises. In other words, there's the promise of God's presence and God's fellowship. Revelation 3:20 says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'm going to come into you. And what is he going to do? I'm going to dine with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. And he with me. We're going to have this relationship with the Lord. That's the promise. He's standing at the door knocking to come in. For what? For this wonderful fellowship. It's the other side. It's a part of the journey. It's a part of the trial. Getting to the other side, still knowing the presence and the fellowship of our great God and Savior. I mean, there's also the promise of ministry. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll do what? I'll make you become fishers of men. To have great impact when you follow Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you. Faithful is he who brings it to pass. There's the promise of godly character. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. Then there's the promise of rest. Hey, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you see the patterns here? Getting you to the other side of the trial. So that I still walk in the meaning of relationship with Jesus, and I'm walking in ministry through it all, and then I become conformed to the image of his son, and then I find rest in him. And then there's the promise of peace. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Listen, folks, let's walk in faith, not in fear of the future. You know, I think about this first point, and then I think about the second point. Notice, they're in the storm, and where is Jesus? He's in the boat. He's in the boat. Oh, he's sleeping. And I can understand that when I'm going through trial and struggle, the silence and the silence of God can truly be deafening to us. Because sometimes he's silent. But he's God. And God's in the boat. Savior's in the boat. The one that created all this is in the boat. He's there. And they know that, so they wake him up and they accuse him of not caring. How many times in trials of life that we've accused God of not caring about us? Come on, be truthful. We've all said it. We've all thought it. Where's God? He's in the boat. He's in your life. He's in your heart. He's in the trial. Whatever it is, he's in the boat. And you may have a hard time hearing him. You may have a hard time seeing him. But if you're in Jesus, Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit of the living God living in you, who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never desert you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never, ever, ever cease to sustain you. He's in the boat. I've had a couple of things happening in my life, our lives lately. You know, just life. And I just to be honest with you, I was struggling with a couple of things, and I just hear the Lord just so clearly say this: quit acting like I'm not Lord. Quit acting like I'm not sovereign. Quit behaving in this way. Or when things, you know, when things are breaking around, you know, when things break in your house, it breaks in threes and fours. Is that right? Yeah. Well, after 20 years in house, that's what happens. Quit acting like I'm not your provider. Because all this worry and all this angst and all this hand gripping, you're acting like he's not Lord. You're acting like he's not God. You're acting like he's not in the boat. Or that he's sleeping and maybe he's just doesn't care. Quit acting like he doesn't care. He cares for you and for me. Quit acting like that. Why in the world would we want to act like that when it's not true? Quit acting like he's not Lord. Quit acting like he's not with you. Quit acting like he's not in the boat, because he's in the boat. He's in the boat. He's in the boat with you. Matter of fact, he's in your boat. He's in your life right now, right here. And I can celebrate that presence right now, right here, in the midst of the storm. To be able to trust in not only the promises of God, but also the presence of our God. Because I know when I'm grumbling and I'm complaining, the farthest thing from my life and my mind is indeed the presence of God in me. Whining, complaining, accusing God of God-awful things. He is alive, and he is alive in you. He's alive in that boat. He's alive in that boat. Listen, I know sometimes I've experienced it, you've experienced it, that it just seems like God's far away. But if he's in your life, in your heart, he's not far away. And sometimes, most of the time, I've got to get off the feeling track and onto the faith track in my mind. To believe what he says, even though it's not happening the way I want it to happen. Because he's promised to get you to the other side. He's promised to get the marital difficulty, if you're in Christ, to the other side. He's promised to get your wife to your husband, to your son, your daughter, who may be struggling, to the other side. He's promised to get us from chaos to peace, from death to life. He's promised to get us from not knowing what to do to know what to do and to do it. He brings us from no power to power. This is what our great God does. And they forget it. They forget that they can ride out the storm in a new, fresh way to know we're going to get to the other side. So, well, I know somebody who was in a storm and they died. Well, they got to the other side, amen, if they're in Jesus. Be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And I got to ask the question, I got to ask it of myself, why do I fear that? Why don't I just faith that? To believe with everything that I am that Jesus is alive in me and that he is going to do what he promises to do. They forget it. Just like you and me. After all the things he's done, all the things that we've been through, he still brings us to the other side. Because he's active in the boat. Let me just say this. I don't know how to, you know, move from the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. But when he's in that boat, he's completely man and he is completely God. He is God in the flesh. That's who he is. They're going to ask the question, who is this that can even calm the sea in a moment? Just by saying, hush, hush, be still. Hush, be still. I mean, that's the word we're looking for. That's the word, the movement of God in our lives. But I want to just say this. Do you have a problem believing that God, that Jesus is in the boat right now, right here? Because we have the promise of his presence through life. When it's good and when it's bad and when it's hard and when it's easy and it's hardly ever easy, but sometimes it's easy. He's there. Some great passages of scripture. Isaiah 43:1-5. Go on and put that up on the screen. But now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, because I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, saying, I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you're honored and I love you, I'll give others, other men in your place, and other peoples in exchange for your life. I'm your God. I've already redeemed you. You're mine. And whenever you go through, whatever you go through, I am going to be with you. You know what's so awesome about that? That Isaiah is prophesying this 600 years before the cross, before the blood, before the body that's broken for you. Before the empty grave, before the giving of the personal work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I'm going to be with you. I mean, I'm going to be with you from Old Testament to New Testament and New Testament. It's greater than HD high definition. I mean, it is something spectacular. I am with you. Forget I'm going to be with you. I am with you right now, and I'll always be with you, even to the end of the age. Well, I believe that in the midst of my storm. Because the question begs to be answered. Even at 62 years old, walking with God since I was 8 years old, doing the best I can sometimes hear the same question, why are you so timid? After all these years, where is your faith, Richard, to believe in the hottest moment of your life that I'm here and I'm going to get you to the other side? I want to believe it. I want to live it. I want to speak it. I want to speak the presence of God in my life, even when it just seems so desperate. And it almost seems like it's over. Psalm 16:11 says, you'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. Folks, the disciples' problem is a lack of faith. A lack of faith in the promises of God and the lack of faith in the presence of God. And then I want to just suggest one more to you. It's our lack of faith in the character and the power of God. Do you know when they're shaking him up and getting him up and saying, Lord, you don't care? That's an accusation that no one should give to our great God. And it's a sad thing when that comes from my mind. It comes from my heart, from my lips. Don't you care that I'm in this position? Where are you, God? God, I need you to speak to me. Why aren't you speaking to me? Why don't I hear you? And it's those moments that we press in and we open that word and we look for that word and we ask God for that word because he's here. He's in the boat. He's already spoken that he's going to accomplish his great will in our lives. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that it's even simple on this one. I mean, sometimes it is so difficult, but we have a great God who is full of character. I mean, I know we feel threatened. I know we feel empty. I know that it's crashing and it's burning and all is lost and all those things. But our great God is full of character and he's full of power to do what he said he'd do in your life, in every aspect of your life. And as your pastor, I want to encourage you to this. I want us to think in terms of looking past bad times and hard times and how he got us to the other side. And when we looked, we realized, he was there all the time. He was there all the time. He was there all the time. Sometimes I just can get so me, Fritcher, because I'm an emotional guy. I'm not an analytical guy. I'm just not. I'm an emotional guy. You know that. And sometimes I can get so in the swirl of my emotions that I miss what God has said and what God has done. And let me tell you this. I'm your pastor who gets paid to tell you this stuff. And yet sometimes it can be so difficult, especially in the moment, to let everything that I've ever known about God and believed about God for that moment to somehow get out of my mind and look at the things that are temporal instead of the things that are eternal. But that's the key, church. It's to get our eyes off the temporal and onto the eternal, onto the promises of God, of what God's promised he would do. The promise is based on his great character and the great power of God. You know, sometimes, you know, there's things that I can do, but a lot of times there's nothing I can do but just trust the presence and the promise and the power and the character of God. Why? Because he does care for you. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. This is kind of the finish line of this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And I want to just give you just a couple of things that you can kind of practically do today to walk from this place when you find yourself in the storm. And some practical things that you can do. I want you to notice, therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Do I have a humility about me? Or do I have a sense of pride about me? This is kind of what I deal with sometimes, and this is just the honest truth. Sometimes I'll find myself walking in a sense of entitlement, that I feel like I'm entitled to a different kind of life than I'm living. I'm entitled not to be treated the way I was treated. I'm entitled not. That's pride. The Bible says you want to humble yourself before God. To know that I'm entitled to nothing. Oh, God's got the promises of God, yes. But in the whole grand scheme of things, I'm entitled to nothing. That God, by his grace and by his mercy, has done what he's done in my life. And when I realize that, I can get to this place of humility, of not pride and not arrogance. I'm just telling you, folks, sometimes that's just to be honest with you, to get to places that I think more highly of myself than I should. I'm guilty of it.
And when I'm like that, I can get critical and I can get judgmental and I can look at those people and look at what they've done and look what they said. And before I know it, I'm way over here and not under the authority and the blessing of my great God and Savior because of all the things that I'm thinking. You're with me, aren't you? You know what I'm talking about. Humble yourself. You deserve nothing. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. You know, the theologians call the grace of God common grace that we all have in this life. I mean, when you're lost and God does great things for you, that's common grace. And then there's particular grace. And that's the grace that God comes and shows you that you're lost and that you need the Savior. And it's the grace that God comes and empowers you to do the things that God's asked you to do. Particular. And for me to acknowledge it, and for me to see it, and for me to walk in it, and for me to believe it and speak of it, God comes to do these great things. Look at the next thing. Cast all your anxiety upon him because what? He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him. It's an exchange kind of thing. It's like, God, I'm just giving it to you in the midst of the storm because that's all I can do. Because I can't control the storm. I'm in this boat. I'm in this circumstance. I'm in this situation. And there's nothing that I can do to fix it. I cast my care on you. Some folks would say, it's not my fight. It's your fight. It's not my burden. It's your burden. It's you, oh God. It's you that has led me before and who will lead me again. I humble myself and I cast all my anxiety upon him. You say, well, how do you do that? I don't know how to answer that for you. I just know how to do it for me. And maybe that's something that you've got to ask God. God, show me how to cast my anxiety on you. I think a really important place is to acknowledge that he does really care, that he really is here, that he really is accomplishing what he said he would do in my life. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And then he says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I got to realize that I'm just a moment away of thinking like the enemy, acting like the enemy. I'm a moment away. If I don't humble myself, I become prideful. And if I'm prideful, the scripture says that he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Be of sober spirit. The devil, your adversary, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I shared this verse in some context this week, and I just think about, you know, this enemy that just wants to pounce on you. He goes after the vulnerable, the weak, the isolated. You'll see that, won't you, in nature, where the prey singles out the weak and the one that's isolated and runs after that. You know, it's interesting to me because I heard years ago that usually the lion with the greatest roar is the oldest. He's now the weakest because he's the oldest. That he doesn't have good teeth, doesn't have good claws. He don't get around like he used to get around. Your enemy has been declawed and defanged. Amen and amen. And what happens is the roar of the lion petrifies us. And I have the Lion of Judah living in me. We'll just roar back. We'll let Jesus roar back. It's the kind of faith that we need to walk in. That I got, I'm a sober spirit, I'm on the alert, this devil can come around prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and I'm going to tell you, the only way he can devour you is to get in your head and refute the word of God. That's how he does it. Battles in your mind. And so I resist him, the scripture says. I'm firm in my faith. There's our word again. I'm firm in my faith. And I know, listen, I'm not alone in the trial. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now watch this. Here's the other side. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, watch this, perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. Ever and ever, amen. Ever and ever, amen. The psalmist said this, listen, I would have despaired unless I'd believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. And Timothy is told by Paul, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Why are you so timid? Do you still have no faith? It's a good question. It's a good question. You and I can walk out of this place, still in the middle of the storm, and walk in the joy and the life and the glory of God, because he's going to get you to the other side. And he's in your boat. He's in your life. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I guess the question that I have to ask myself is, what I just said, that I know he's going to get me to the other side, and that he's in my life, is that enough for me? Is that enough for you? Is it enough to hear it? Even when the trial still comes in waves. Because Jesus hasn't stood up in your boat and said, hush, be still. But I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Hush. Be still. Father God, I thank you so much for the presence of Jesus and the promises that he's given to every one of us. I ask in Jesus' name that the Spirit of the living God would come and illumine us and quicken us so that, God, we hear the question from heaven with such great attentiveness so that we don't answer back to you, that's not me. Why are you so timid? Do you still not have faith in this? Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that today would be the day that you stand up in my brother's and my sister's boat and says to the storm, hush, be still. Because you do care. Show us, Lord, how to cast our anxiety upon you. Show us how to be sober, to be on the alert. Show us, Lord. Show us how to walk through this next storm or the storm I'm in. Because, Lord, I want to just be able to say, you've not given me a spirit of timidity. I don't have that spirit. And I pray, God, for a people that would fan the flame, Lord, of the Spirit of God in their lives. So that, Lord, that we'd walk in the power and the courage and the boldness and the peace that you've called us to. Visit us, Lord, with this word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let's stand together, and I want to remind you about Wednesday night. If you don't have kids, come on and just join us. I mean, if you don't have your kids are out of the house, come fellowship with us this Wednesday night, okay? And then look for some of the midweek opportunities that we'll have in the summer, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. May he be gracious to you and may he give you peace. May he guard your going and your coming. May he be so real to you this week. May you believe with everything that we are that this is a great God who gets us to the other side and will always, always be in our lives. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night, hopefully. God bless.